Leviticus chapter 23, and we are going to undertake a study of the feasts of the Lord, which are documented here in chapter 23. And if you recall, last week we said that our English word feast is translated from the Hebrew word moed, which means appointment, a fixed time to meet. In other words, the Old Testament's feasts, through them God was making an appointment with His people. He was making an appointment with His chosen ones so that they could gather together and recall together God's personal intervention and subsequent activities in their lives. But there was more. There's a word, convocation, in Leviticus 23:2. And remember, we said that this word convocation is mikra in the Hebrew, and it literally means a dress rehearsal. God's feast then were, as were the tabernacle and all the sacrifices with it, dress rehearsals, practice for the real performance. In other words, based on the Hebrew words that the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to use, the feasts were more than just times of remembrance. They were prophetic practice sessions. Practice for the final future performance. So they weren't an end in of themselves. It would be a final future performance that they would look forward to that would be done by the Messiah Himself. So God told Moses and Aaron to proclaim the feast to the people. Proclaim means to cry out, to summon, to invite. And Yahweh here is inviting His people to join Him, to make an appointment with Him, to reserve certain dates on the calendar for Him in order to dress rehearse for a yet-to-be-revealed future performance. Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, is summoning His people to come to His feasts, which are all dress rehearsals, all pointing to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, and the work that He would do, the work that was given to Him to bring to completion when He would come to this earth, the work given to Him before the foundation of the world. And so tonight, we will enter into Leviticus 23 and begin to take our journey into the feasts of Israel. Let's read verses 1 through 3. It says in verse 1, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, These are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as my holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts.'" Verse 3, "6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places." Now we know, and maybe you don't, but the Sabbath day was not one of the feasts. And so as this chapter begins to unfold, and we know that Moses is going to put forth the feasts to the people, you should wonder, why does he begin this with the Sabbath if it's not a feast? But it was like the feast in the sense that it was a day set apart under the Lord. It was a weekly time rather than a yearly appointment that God made with His people. And if you noticed, it too is a convocation, a mikra, a dress rehearsal with future implications. And so it is a reminder to the people to keep the Sabbath, and it's been inserted here by the Holy Spirit. Now, we're all excited about learning about the feasts of Israel, and it would be a natural thing to just say, okay, we know what the Sabbath is, let's just jump forward and go into the Passover. But the Holy Spirit put the Sabbath day here for a purpose, so I think it would not be good to just skip over it. And so what I want to do this evening is to talk about the Sabbath and why it might be placed here in the text. Back in Exodus chapter 20, God gave the Ten Commandments, and number 4 is this: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So according to the law, if a person would not keep the Sabbath, they could not have a part in the feast because they would be cut off from the people. Why such a harsh penalty for not observing the Sabbath? Well, we're going to see in a moment when we get a little bit deeper into the Scriptures that the Sabbath was the heart of the Jewish relationship with Yahweh. It was at the heart of this relationship. And it's evidenced in Exodus 31:17. God said, "The Sabbath is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel." So God said the Sabbath was a sign. It was a sign of the covenant that made Israel a theocracy. God was their king. And the Sabbath marked Israel out as God's people. God said, "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So observing the Sabbath showed the nations around Israel that the Israelites were set apart. They were holy unto God, that they were his people. Therefore, the observance of the Sabbath is placed at the very entry point to the feasts, reinforcing the weekly importance of living in obedience to God's command to observe the Sabbath, which is then carried over to living in obedience to God by observing the feasts. God is serious about both. Not only for the present celebration, but as we said, they are both ultimately pointing to Jesus, the Messiah. Before we go any further into thinking and talking about the actual Sabbath day, I think it's important to clear up a falsehood that many Christians have, that Sunday is the new Sabbath. The Bible is clear that the Sabbath is not Sunday. God did not change the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day of the week. Sunday, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, is a completely different day, not commanded, but rather instituted to remember the resurrection day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible never mentions any Sabbath or Saturday gatherings by believers for fellowship or worship. However, there are clear passages that mention the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, Luke wrote, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight." They gathered together on the first day of the week. They gathered together to break bread. They gathered together to sit under the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, Paul urged the Corinthian believers, "On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper." It would seem that this collection was linked with the Sunday worship service. A look at some other New Testament passages shows us four important points that would support the Sunday meetings. First off, and this is very interesting, whenever Jesus appeared in his resurrected form and the day is mentioned, it was always on the first day of the week. Number two, the only time the Sabbath is mentioned from Acts through Revelation is for evangelistic purposes to the Jews, and the setting was usually in a synagogue. Paul said this, "To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews," 1 Corinthians 9:20. We know that Paul did not go into the synagogue to fellowship with or to edify the saints, but he went in to convict and to save the lost with God's word. Also, once Paul states, "From now on I will go to the Gentiles," in Acts chapter 18, the Sabbath is mentioned only one more time. And number four, instead of suggesting adherence to the Sabbath day, the remainder of the New Testament implies the opposite. And there's one other point which comes from the silence of the Scripture. Keeping the Sabbath is the one commandment not reiterated in the New Testament. With that said, there is no obligation for the New Testament believer to keep the Sabbath, and the idea of Sunday being a Christian Sabbath is unscriptural. Now, when we put the two side by side, Sunday stands in contrast with the Sabbath. One is observed on the basis of gratitude and love. The other is a strict legal obligation. One calls for devotion and worship and spiritual work, encouraging one another, and rest being a secondary benefit. The other calls for total rest from all work. But there's one thing that we would do well to take away from the Sabbath and apply it to Sunday. It is the Sabbath principle, and it is this: setting a day aside, holy unto the Lord. Although all of us who are redeemed, our time is God's, 1/7 is to be especially holy. It should be set aside in gratitude for the purpose of worship, for ministry as we serve one another and encourage one another, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And it should also be set aside for rest and recuperation for our body, for our mind and our soul and spirit. The principle is captured well in Isaiah 58, 13, and 14, speaking of the Sabbath. It says, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. If you bring that into the New Testament, and when we come to gather together to worship, if we will step aside from doing things that are just for our own pleasure, if we will say that the day we gather together is a delight, Mike kind of touched base on this morning. When we come to worship, it shouldn't be we wake up in the morning and go, oh, I got to go to church again, and it just takes forever to get ready, and then we get here, and we're just bored. And no, we're coming to worship. We're coming to worship our risen Savior, and it should be a time that we take delight in the Lord. And it goes on to say, if you honor it, not going your own ways, not seeking your own pleasure, looking to the Savior, coming to worship. And then after you've worshiped and you've been just touched by God as He's revealed Himself in His Word, you have the ability then to meet with one another and encourage one another and share what you've learned in the Scriptures, not talking idly. And then Isaiah says, you take delight in the Lord. And so that Sabbath principle is this, setting a day aside for the Lord. Setting a day aside to come together, to worship Him, to delight in Him, to not seek our own pleasures, but to do His pleasure and take delight in the Lord. So in the end, the Sabbath was given to Israel. It was not given to the church. The Sabbath is still Saturday. It's not Sunday. And that has never changed. The Sabbath is part of the Old Testament law, and Christians are free from the bondage of the law. Romans 6:14b states, you are not under the law, but under grace. Therefore, Colossians 2:16 clearly teaches, we are not required to keep the Sabbath. It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or new moon or Sabbath. Why? Verse 17, these are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Okay, with that out of the way, let's begin our look at the Sabbath. Sabbath is a Hebrew word, Shabbat, and Sabbath means to cease from work, ending of action. And it finds its roots not during the Exodus period, but back in creation. I'd like you to turn back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. So here we see the Sabbath day that we already said was commanded in Exodus chapter 20 and spoken of in Leviticus chapter 23 has its roots in the creation story. God blessed the seventh day. He set it apart. He sanctified it. He made it holy. That is, He separated it from the others in kind and character. Because God rested after 6 days of labor, He would call His people to do the same. Now, it is often claimed that God instituted the Sabbath in Eden because of the connection between the Sabbath and creation. Although God rest on the seventh day did foreshadow a future Sabbath law, there's no biblical record that the Sabbath was celebrated before the children of Israel left the land of Egypt. There is nowhere in Scripture that there's even a hint that Sabbath keeping was practiced between Adam and Moses. Now, we said earlier that the law, the Sabbath was a law. It was in the commandments of God, and he gave them to his blood-bought children through his servant Moses on Mount Sinai. So I'd like you to turn over to Exodus chapter 20. Beginning in verse 8. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. I want you to turn over to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31, beginning in verse 12. It says in verse 12, and the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. He gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So here in Exodus 31, we are seeing the twofold purpose for the Sabbath. First, it was a sign between the Lord and Israel. God chose the Israelites to be his people. When we think of God choosing the Israelites, there was nothing within them that would have caused the Lord to choose them. They weren't a special people. They weren't a big nation. They were nobodies. And God chose them out of his grace, out of his love, to be his chosen people. And when he did that, he separated them out from the world and brought them to himself. So by keeping the Sabbath, the Israelites made a claim of distinction between themselves and a godless world system around them. And similar to the sign of circumcision, the Sabbath was to be kept throughout the generations as a sign of the covenant that God had made between himself and Israel. Notice the penalty for not keeping the Sabbath was the same as that for failure to practice circumcision. Those who chose not to observe the Sabbath were cut off from the covenant people, and often that included death. God was extremely serious about the Sabbath. Second, the Sabbath was to be a day of rest. It was to be a day of refreshment for the Israelites. And not only just for the people, but for their servants, for their livestock, for any visitors staying with them. So for 6 days, they were to work. And on the seventh day, they were to have complete rest. They were to cease from work. In doing so, those who observed this identified with their God, who also worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh. And then there's a third reason for the Sabbath, and we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 5, if you turn over to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5. We see here that the Sabbath was also to be a day of remembering their physical redemption out of Egypt. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, it says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, And the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So God also wanted the people to remember the fact that they were slaves in Egypt and that God had delivered them out with great power and might. So we see that resting on the seventh day involved more than just a physical ceasing of work and resting. God did not rest on the seventh day because he was fatigued and needed rest. Rather, it speaks more of a cessation. The Israelites were to cease from whatever work they were engaged in during the week, detaching themselves from the material and the temporal and the mundane in order to do what? To focus on the spiritual, to focus on the eternal, to focus on the heavenly facets of life that come from God himself. So, in other words, they were to refresh not only their body, their minds, as they would not be doing the normal work that they were doing, but they were to refresh their spirit, to refresh their soul. So they were to reflect on their relationship with God. They were to put aside their own desires and put God's desires first. Again, our habit and our pattern usually is to want to decrease God and increase ourselves. And this was an opportunity for the people to kind of recalibrate and get things right again, to increase God and decrease themselves. And so by putting God first and not seeking what they would want to do or what they would wish to do, they could have refreshment of body, refreshment of spirit, have a joy inside of them because of their communing with God, and it would be not only physical but spiritual. So this is what God intended when he gave them the Sabbath day. Next, I think we need to make a clear distinction between God's ordained biblical Sabbath and the rabbinical Sabbath that was so overwhelmingly present in Jesus' day, and thus we see it throughout the Gospels. Mike touched a little bit on this morning. When it comes to the Sabbath, the Bible gives only a few examples of prohibited activities, such as gathering sticks and treading wine presses and carrying loads. However, the biblical concept behind the Sabbath called for the Israelites to cease from any and all activities which centered around their own personal interests, and they were to involve themselves in seeking God's interests. Because the scriptures were not more precise in the people's minds, the ancient rabbis, in their own wisdom, decided that it was up to them to determine what should be classified as work. So rather than allowing the people to seek God and to seek God's wisdom and to involve themselves in seeking God's interests rather than their own, the ancient rabbis decided, you know what, we're going to have to make up some things so that these people know what they can and cannot do. Here is a short list of some of the general categories of work that were prohibited on the Sabbath. Plowing, sowing, reaping, sheaf making, threshing, winnowing, selecting, sifting, grinding, kneading, baking, sheep shearing, bleaching, combing raw materials, dyeing, weaving, separating into threads, tying a knot, untying a knot, sewing, tearing, trapping or hunting, slaughtering, skinning, tanning, scraping pelts, scoring lines on a surface, cutting to shape, writing, erasing, building, demolishing, kindling a fire, extinguishing a fire, a final hammer blow which would finish a newly made object, carrying from the private to the public domain, and vice versa. It's enough to make your head spin. When I read these and I ponder these things, I grew up Catholic, and they had rules and regulations all over the place. And to show how absurd these are, and when I was a kid growing up in the Catholic Church, if you ate meat on Friday, you went to hell. Boom, just like that. Then shortly after, I think I was in my early teens, they changed the rule. And so it was only Fridays in Lent. Well, I didn't think about this till later on after I was saved, but what happened to those people that were sent to hell because they ate meat on Fridays and now it doesn't count for them? Did they get out, or how does that work? And when you make rules, man-made rules, you got to keep adding to them and tweaking them to make them work. I think of the church's doctrines and dogmas of Mary and all the things that they've made up to kind of protect her and elevate her. And it was all the way till 1950 that the Assumption of Mary came into being. So what I'm saying is, as the Jews were making all these laws, and as the church sometimes makes all these laws, it makes your head spin, and you don't know what to do. So these prohibited activities, the religious leaders of the Jews back then said, well, these are part of the oral law. And, you know, God gave Moses the commandments and the laws of, we find in Exodus and Leviticus, but these oral laws weren't written down at the time, so we're going to take care of that now. And so they were written down later on, and they took on equal status. So, again, a Catholic idea, they have the written word of God, and then they have tradition. And tradition and the word of God go side by side. So you have the written word of God that is inspired by God, and then you have all these traditions that are inspired and written by men, and they go like this. And so oftentimes traditions usurp the written word of God. So these oral laws began to usurp the intent of the Sabbath day. And we all know that when men begin to tinker with the word of God, it is a huge mistake, and it's going to end in a disastrous way. The scriptures are very clear. Jeremiah 9:23, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes. Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Proverbs 3:5 and 7, lean not on your own understanding. Don't be wise in your own eyes. So these ancient rabbis knew the tendency of the people to be forgetful, and these ancient rabbis really liked the power that came with setting the law. So they strayed from the pages of God's word. They just said, well, God really didn't reveal everything that people need to know, so we're going to need to do this. And so they became kind of the safeguards, and they set up parameters around the law in regards to the Sabbath. This was known and still is known as erecting a fence around the law. Okay, so God gave us the law, and we're going to set up a fence around that. And so if the people concentrate on not breaking the laws, that the fences, they're not going to unintentionally break those big laws that God gave us. You can see how mixed up it was. Now, when Jesus walked this earth, He chose not to follow the rabbinical Sabbath. So was Jesus anti-Sabbath? Did Jesus break the Sabbath as He was accused of by the religious leaders? Absolutely not. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:17 and 18, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And I love this. He goes on to say, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is all accomplished. Jesus is saying that He's going to fulfill the law to the extent of the smallest Hebrew letter. In some translations, it's the jot. And even the smallest stroke of the Hebrew letter, the tittle. In English, a jot would correspond with the dot above the letter I or the letter J. A tittle would be a P, and just that stroke that makes it into an R. And these things are important because letters make up words, and even the slightest change in a letter will change the meaning of a word. And Jesus said that He would fulfill the law by obeying it perfectly, and He would fulfill the prophet's predictions of the Messiah and His kingdom perfectly. So what were the religious leaders screaming about when they accused Jesus constantly of breaking the Sabbath? Well, again, Jesus followed the biblical Sabbath as given by God, yet at times went against many of the rabbinical man-made rules. And a quick look at the Gospels reveals to us that some of those Sabbath controversy between Jesus and the religious leaders, and they're dotted throughout the Gospels. Many of the controversies hinge on Jesus' practice of healing on the Sabbath. To the Jewish leadership, healing broke the commonly accepted rabbinical interpretations of the Sabbath law, for unless a life was in danger, or in the cases of acute pain, the practice of healing was not allowed on the Sabbath. This belief is heard in the synagogue's ruler's reaction in Luke 13:14, that says the ruler of the synagogue became indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the people, "These are 6 days in which we work, and that ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." So instead of just being wowed because this man came along and healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler got indignant because Jesus broke the Sabbath laws, actually the rabbinical Sabbath laws. And he says, "You know what? Don't come here to be healed on the Sabbath. Come other days." How absurd. I want you to take a look over at Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning in verse 32. Mark chapter 1, verse 32. "That evening at sundown, they brought to Jesus all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him." Isn't it interesting that the scriptures very clearly state that the people waited to come to Jesus until sundown? Why did they wait? The rabbinical law forbade anyone to carry, forbade them to receive medical attention on the Sabbath, and based on the Jewish day, at sundown, a new day began. And so then they could legally, quotation marks, come and be healed. Here are a couple of Jesus' healings on the Sabbath. Mike talked about this morning. He bent down and mixed some dirt and spit, made a salve for the blind man. In John chapter 9, he broke the rabbinical Sabbath law against kneading and mixing. Some of the Pharisees responded, "This man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath." He didn't keep their Sabbath. By saying to the disabled man at Bethesda, "Get up, take up your bed and walk," in John chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus was commanding him to break the rabbinical Sabbath law against carrying. The Jewish leader said to this cured man, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." Again, how absurd. This man had been laying there for years. He couldn't even get to the waters when they stirred, and all of a sudden he's walking and he's carrying his bed, which was just a mat. And these men were so blind to their own rules and their own regulations that they missed the miracle. Again, Jesus broke the rabbinical Sabbath law when he healed a bent over woman. Take a look over at Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Here we're going to see Jesus healed a bent-over woman. Technically, according to the rabbinical law, Jesus simply untied a knot. Look at verse 10. "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, 'Woman, you are freed from your disability.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, 'There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day.' Then the Lord answered him, 'You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. That Greek word for loosed literally means released or untied. Jesus untied a knot by healing this woman. And here's the most interesting twist in all of this. In all probability, just a short time before Jesus healed this woman, the entire synagogue would have spoken the words of the Sabbath benediction that is still used today. Listen to these words. The Lord slumbereth not nor sleepeth. He arouseth the sleepers and awaketh the slumberers. He maketh the dumb to speak, setteth free the prisoners, supporteth the falling, and raiseth up those who are bowed down. They were so wrapped up in their man-made rules and their man-made traditions, and they were so wrapped up in their power-hungry roles that they totally missed that the Messiah was standing in their midst. They totally missed these miraculous deeds done by the Lord Jesus Christ, the very miracles that were prophesied in the Old Testament, the very ones that the Messiah was to do. And one more, in Luke chapter 6, verse 1, the disciples and Jesus were walking through a field and they broke the Sabbath laws against reaping, threshing, and perhaps even grinding. In Luke chapter 6, verse 1, if you want to go back over there. Luke chapter 6, verse 1. On a Sabbath, while Jesus was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, he entered the house of God and took and ate of the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" Now, in all of these events, the reaction to Jesus' nonconformity with the rabbinical laws was varied. Some were amazed. Some were offended. Some were up in arms. Some rejoiced. A few wanted to kill him. So the question that begs to be answered to this, if Jesus knew the high stakes for breaking the rabbinical Sabbath laws, why did he take the risk? I mean, he could have healed on any day. Why did he want to stir up the hornet's nest? Well, in short, the Sabbath day, under the rabbinical rules, had become a crushing burden. A symbol of the religious bondage that bound the nation when Jesus came to this earth. Remember, the Sabbath day was meant to be spiritually and physically refreshing to the people. But instead, all these rules and all these regulations enslaved the people. And Jesus knew that the people had to be released from the rabbinical Sabbath and they needed to be reintroduced and rerooted in the biblical Sabbath. You see, they were bound by all these rules and bound by all these restitutions and all these things that the priests and the religious leaders were putting upon them. And the majority of them couldn't see what was going on around them, that Messiah was standing in their midst. They were so bound by how they could do things and how they couldn't do things that they totally missed out on God's original intent. So Jesus knew that they needed to be pulled back from that they needed to be reintroduced to the biblical Sabbath, because as they were bound to all these rules and all these regulations, they would not be able to follow the shadows of the Sabbath, of the sacrificial system, or of the feasts, and follow those shadows and find the substance of Christ. Because when man gets involved, we get sent all over the place. And the truth is clouded, and the truth is watered down. And Jesus is the truth. And if it's watered down, and if it's tinkered with, and it's added to, you're not going to find the Lord Jesus. So Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, said this in Luke 6, verse 5, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, Jesus saying, I have the authority over the Sabbath, and I have the responsibility to refute what you're doing, and I have the authority and the truth to correct man's wisdom that has clouded God's intent for the Sabbath. So next week, we're going to pick up our study here and see how Jesus, as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as the Son of Man, is Lord of the Sabbath, how Jesus comes and reintroduces and reroutes the people who will listen to Him, who will believe in Him, into the biblical Sabbath so that they are able to see Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to study Your Word, and we thank You, Father, that at the beginning of Leviticus 23, You put in just a couple of verses about the Sabbath before the feasts. And Lord, I pray that all of us are seeing some reasoning behind that, and then seeing the reasoning behind that in the New Testament as Jesus fought against these rabbinical laws, as Jesus tried to open people's eyes, and so few were able to see. We are praising You tonight that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, that Jesus was able to come and give truth and bring truth. He was able, Father, to stand up on the Sabbath day and do what the rabbis and the leaders said You couldn't do. And He did so with purpose, and He did so with truth. Lord, sometimes we scratch our heads and we wonder how those people could miss what He was doing. But, oh Father, You want us to understand as well that there are so many times in our own lives that we want to make up our own rules. We want to make up our own regulations. We want to do it our way. Sometimes we place ourselves around others that want to do it the same way. And man's way begins to be the rule of the day, and people are led astray. People can't see Christ. So I pray, Father, that we will not be pointing a finger. We won't be saying, oh, those guys are bums. They should have seen it. It was right before their eyes. For too often, Father, our plans, our ways, we get in the way of clearly seeing Jesus Christ, clearly seeing the miracles that He brings about on an everyday basis. Miracles not as profound, perhaps, as a man being able to see or a man being able to stand up and walk, but miracles nonetheless, miracles of salvation, of the new birth, miracles that these, all of us who continue to have sin natures, God continues to work on us and discipline us and sanctify us. There's miracles all over the place. And Father, help us to not cover our eyes. Help us to not be blinded by our own ways and by man's ways. Help us, Father, to be students of the Word. Help us, Father, to handle the Word correctly. Help us to study the Word. Help us to be able to see the Word reflected back to us and not close it up and walk away, but to do what You ask us to do. Father, continue as we enter into Your Word to instruct us in Your truth. Wow us with Your truth. Wow us with who You are. And I pray, Lord, that we won't get so tied up in legalistic things of Sunday is the day you got to go to church and Sunday is the only day that we go to worship. Father, there are opportunities 7 days a week, and we as Your people must understand that every day is a day of worship, and that worship isn't simply singing and hearing from Your Word, but worship is what we do and what we say and how we think. May that we do and say and think be spiritual worship to You. For You alone deserve it. We We thank you, Father, for this time to be in your word today, both this morning and this evening. Would you bless it to us? Would you help it to transform us? Would you encourage us to share it and speak of you with others this week? We're going to thank you now, Lord, for the opportunities that you're going to give us to take a stand for Christ, to share Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.